Take your Bible, please, and go to Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. Now, the good thing you'll be happy to note is that the final four verses are 53, 54, 55, and 56. So the text today is four verses. That lends itself to the thought that the sermon might be shorter. And Baptists live by the motto, there are no bad short sermons. So today, I hope that in these four verses, we will be able to see what's in the text. Do you remember? In the text. And if we find out what's in the text, let's just see it for what it is. May God the Holy Spirit make application in our lives. You know, been a lot of times someone came to me, maybe the day I preached it, maybe two or three weeks later, Pastor, you preached a message, and they'll give the scripture, you said so-and-so. And I've gone back many times, and I thought, when did I ever say that? And I didn't. But I tell you who did. God spoke to their heart. And folks, the greatest, I've been amazed to watch this now at my age happen so much. Pastor, that was the greatest message I think I've ever heard on. Folks, can I tell you what that is? That's not about the message. That's about what God did in your heart. Because let me tell you something. That one you heard that you thought was the best you'd ever heard in your life, well, there's a half a busload of people left here wanting to kick me in to see the pants over it. It wasn't good to them. Now, what made the difference? What God does in the heart. And that's why, folks, when we come to church, the prayer ought to be, dear God, would you do something in my heart today? Just, Lord, do something in my heart. Lord, I want you to do it in my hoping, do it in my brothers and sisters. But Lord, I want it in my heart. I need it in my heart. So today, out of Mark 6, we're going to look at helping people come to Jesus. Now, let's read the text. It's brief. Then I'm going to give you four aspects of things I want us to see about helping people come to Jesus. If you're at Mark 6, 53, would you say amen? And when they had passed over, you remember he's healed some folks, he's walked on the water, he's fed some folks, and verse 52 said they considered not the miracle of loaves because they had a hard heart. Now, with that said, when they passed over, went to the other side of the lake, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And they ran through that whole region round about, and they began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard that he was. And whithersoever he entered, wherever Jesus went, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and they besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. Now, the border of the garment was not a hem, as you and I think of the hem of a garment in our culture. It was tassels, is what it really was. But they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Now, in these four brief verses, I want you to notice with me first the unmistakable place. First of all, where is this taking place? Well, the word in the scripture is at Gennesaret. It's a common place. It's one of the names for the Sea of Galilee. It is believed the area known as Gennesaret was believed to be on the northwestern shore. So it's a common place. Folks, they didn't have to go nowhere special to see what's happening in the text. It's just commonplace. Now, that ought to give you and I some hope. Folks, God can meet you where you are. You don't have to get in a bus and ride somewhere, though there's not anything wrong with getting on a bus and going somewhere, but it's a commonplace. Jesus will show up at common places. He sat down one day by Jacob's well in the land of Samaria. A place that a Jew wouldn't have been caught dead. And the scripture said he must needs go through there. And I don't know what you believe about that, but I think he went through there because he knew there was going to be a woman meet him there that nobody else would want to be seen talking to. So it's a common place. There's no natural significance to Gennesaret. Not a bit. In fact, do you know that you and I know about Gennesaret for one reason only? And that is because of what he did. That's the only reason. You wouldn't know Gennesaret if it wasn't for that. It's known to us only because of what Jesus did there. So it's an unmistakable place that's common. Hallelujah, we meet Jesus at just a common place. Secondly, notice in verse 54, there is an unchanging principle given, and here it is. And when they, that's the disciples, were come out of the ship, straightway, that means immediately, they, that's the people, that when the disciples came out of the ship, they, the people that's out there, that met him over there, I saw him over there, they knew him. Emphasis on the K-N-E-W, they knew him. Now, folks, these are common people. In fact, what I find interesting, when it says they knew him, it means they recognized him for who he was. This morning, do you have in your heart an understanding of who he is based on who he has revealed himself to be? Brother Wayne doesn't have a right to make him into something that his word does not declare that he is. I believe if I was going to have a belief system about Jesus, I'd want to base it on how he revealed himself. What's also interesting in the fact they knew him, do you remember back not far back into this gospel and throughout the other gospels, there's a group of folks that didn't recognize him, and it was generally the religious leaders that didn't recognize him for who he was. To them, if you went back to verse 3 of this very chapter, you know what they said about it? Well, he's just son of a carpenter. Isn't that Mary's boy? That's what verse 3 tells us about it. The carpenter, the son of Mary. In fact, in that third verse, they went on to name his siblings. Oh, we know who he is. They knew some things about him, but they didn't know who he really was. And this morning, you may know some things about him, but you really need to know who he is. And if you don't like what he said about himself, I believe if I was you, I'd just get mad at him and tell him off. You say, well, Pastor, that's not good advice. Well, let me tell you something. The danger is that you know what he said, and out of social properness, you don't want to say nothing against him. But let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Jesus said, I didn't say this, I agree with it, but I didn't say this, Jesus did. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I'd either believe that or I'd get mad at him. You're hypocritical to not understand that there's no other way to God when he's the one that made that so plain. That's what I mean by I'd be mad at him. But sometimes they get mad at the messenger because that's what the messenger said. I could give you any number of illustrations of people that I've known who were in very high-level places of public speaking, and they made that very statement that's made in the Gospel of John about him being the way, the truth, and the life, and about him being the no man comes to the Father but by me. And boy, I'll tell you, it caused lots of trouble. Well, folks, it depends on who originated with that statement. And I tell you where the origin of it is, in the heart of the Son himself. He is the way. He is the truth. And so they recognized him, and that begs the question this morning, do you find anything special about him? Do you? The unchanging principle is, folks, you need to, K-N-O-W, know him. Not know of him. I know Joe Biden. If they show him on television, I'll tell you, that's him right there. If I hear his voice, I'll tell you, that's the president speaking. But you no more think I know Joe Biden than I know the man who lives in the moon, and as far as I know, there's not one living in there. So it's one thing to know somebody, and it's something else to know somebody. And they knew him. They recognized him. Thirdly, there's an unhindered pursuit among the people here in verse 55. If you look back at it, they ran through the whole region round about, and they began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard that he was. What is the unhindered pursuit? Well, those that knew him were stirred in their emotion. Boy, this is meaningful. This is not just academic to them. The men who knew him were made aware of his arrival, and when they did, they ran. Now, boy, that's, you see, your emotion and your passion lead you to action, and they ran through that whole region round about. So it stirred their emotions. If you know him, folks, your emotion gets stirred. They were willing to help those in need, and they began to carry about in beds. Think about what they did. Looks like to me they carried about in beds those that were sick. Now, what was they doing? They're notifying their neighbors that Jesus is there, and they want their neighbors to be blessed. And I know there's one sick here at your house. We've come to get. We're going to take you to see Jesus. There's help for you in Jesus. There's hope for you in Jesus. Very few things in life more helpless and hopeless, more desperate, brings more desperation than helplessness and hopelessness. And folks, when it comes to the condition of the spirit of man, man is totally helpless and hopeless without Jesus. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that there is a physical healing, and healing's plural, taking place in this passage. But you are aware, you haven't been in church all your life and not figured out that when we find physical illness in the Bible, it also is representative of what's wrong in the spirit of man. Man's sick. Man needs, he's not whole. He needs to be made whole. And leprosy, for instance, not a no known cure for leprosy in the New Testament, no known cure for sin in the New Testament except Jesus Christ. So that's the unhindered pursuit. I want to ask you a question, not to make you feel bad, but just to make you think. When is the last time, now don't answer out loud, please, keep it to yourself one time. When is the last time you made any pursuit to go speak to anybody about their soul? You know, I'm just concerned. I've just had you on my heart. I'm not making a judgment on you, but I've had you on my heart, and for some reason, I've had a burden for your soul before God. Do you mind, may I ask you, and you're being polite when you say that, because you're about to ask him, do you suppose you're ready to meet God? Has anybody talked to you about what it takes to be ready to meet God? I talked to a man less than a year ago. I saw him by himself in a restaurant. I happened to be by myself that day. He spoke to me, and I just pulled the chair back and sat down with him. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing fine. And so we sat there probably 30 seconds, and I just said, I want to ask you a question. I don't think I've ever had the opportunity to ask you this. Do you know the Lord? Are you prepared to meet God? Because me and you both going to die one day. Are you prepared to meet God? And he said, I hope I am. And so that was like the Spirit of God said, well, sick him. And I just said this. I said, well, let me say this to you. In the Scriptures say that there's some things written that we can know that we have eternal life. And I remind you of what you probably heard somewhere along the way, that it's not by works of righteousness that we do. I can't go to heaven because I'm pastor of Morningside Baptist Church. I can't go because I'm a preacher. I can't go because I've tried to be faithful to God. I've not been perfect by a long shot. That won't get me there. I've got to go to heaven on the basis of somebody that is perfect. And when all the children of men have been examined, there's only one worthy to open that book and loose the seals thereof, and that's Jesus. He's the only one that's worthy of heaven. And if we don't call on him, we're not going to go. But on the other hand, if you ask him to forgive your sin, that's known as repentance, and ask him to come into your heart, he'll do just that. And folks, he'll do just that. Now, he won't make you that afternoon or the next day perfect, but he will forgive your sin. And if it is the work of the Spirit, he will come into your heart to begin a different life in you. Let me clarify something. Once you're saved, you can do any sin conceivably that you did as a lost person, but you'll never do it the same way because you don't feel the same way toward it again. Folks, when you're lost, you enjoy what you do that's wrong. That's fun. When Christ comes into the heart, that turns sour by the time you do it, and it's not fun. So while you can conceivably commit any sin you've committed as a lost person, you can't ever do it like you did it when you were lost. It'll be different because he's come in to make a difference, and he makes a difference in the heart of everybody he comes into. So there was this unhindered pursuit. And obviously, if these people have been moved in their emotion and they go out and they get them and they carry them on beds to go see him, they think that everybody who is sick desperately needs him. That's what they think. And you and I think that everybody who is named by heaven as having been born of a sinful race, we think they need Jesus, don't we? Starting with Brother Wayne and everybody else. That's what we think. And that's why here in just a few days, I didn't look at my calendar, we're going to be going out on a Saturday just to go door to door. They may not open the door, but we're going to leave a witness. If they'll come to the door, just came by to say good morning. I'm from Morningside. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you, and give them a way that they can find the gospel. If they have interest in talking, we'll share the gospel. But we're just going to do that because that is still near the heart of God. Listen, Christ didn't die so we could have church buildings. That's not his primary reason. He didn't primarily die so we could meet once a week, twice a week, three times a week, or every day. That's not the primary reason. He died to seek and to save that which was lost. And every other thing we do is secondary and tied directly to the lostness of man. Discipleship is what the Great Commission is about, but you can't disciple anybody until they've been saved. We will seek you in the morning, and we will learn of your ways, and step by step. You're not going to do any of that until you come to know him in salvation. Have you come to know him? That's the unhindered pursuit. The fourth and final one. In verse 56, there is an undeniable touch. Now, they besought him. You know what besought means? They made a request. They asked him. They begged him. That they might touch, if it were, the King James language there, as though it was only the border of his garment. Just let us touch, even if it's just the tassel down on your robe. We want to do that. So they begged him. Now, folks, one of the things you need to get real clear in your mind is that if God does something to make you whole, then you need to beseech him, to ask him, to beg of him, to request of him. That's where this thing happens if he's going to touch. He makes himself available to the infirm because the text said, as many as. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will is as many as. And that's what he's done here, as many as. And then in the text, all who touched were made whole. That means they were made well and they were changed. Listen to me carefully. There are some people that the Lord has touched who in their ignorance and lack of somebody to give them what they needed for the encouragement of being fed as they should, did not grow like they should have grown and did not learn what they should have learned, and they got beset by the tactics of their old ugly enemy. But let me tell you something. Everybody that he touches, just like, for instance, a baby that comes into the world with new life, somebody needs to help feed the baby or it will become emaciated. And what it has physically will finally dry up and it die. When a person comes to know Christ, they need somebody to love, encourage, and help. You know, folks, you don't discipline a little bitty child like you do somebody 13, 14 years old. And when people are saved, they need folks like you and me to try to feed them, encourage them, show them, and help them. And sometimes, like a little baby, no. Did you ever have a baby spit food back out on you? Not real pleasant. But you don't just reach now like that baby is 250 pounds and slap the daylights out of it. You say, oh, no, 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 no. Now, we're not doing that. Now, listen, you've got to have nourishment in your system in order to live. Listen to me. You're not paying attention to me. And sometimes, folks, it's that way spiritually. And I often wonder how many people are members of the church and lost, and how many people are members of the church and look like they're lost because they've just never had somebody to say, if you will let me, I can't teach you everything, but I'll teach you out of my own mistakes how I got to where I am right now by following the Lord. I'll show you how I got here, and I'd like to help you if you're open to being helped. So all that touched him were made whole. Now, do not dare turn me off. I got something I want to talk to you about. Do you know what this boils down to? Now listen very carefully. The pastor's going to say it first. I have repented of my sin, and I have made Jesus my Lord. I have repented of my sin, and I have made Jesus my Lord. I often think when I do a funeral of a good church person, I wonder how many times that mama said something to her kids about when she was saved. I wonder what did that dad really say to his children about, you know, I was saved, kids, when I was 8, 18, 28, whatever age. And I have found the Lord faithful. I hadn't always done right. I have failed God, but I found him faithful. Wonder how many kids walked by a casket and thought, you know, my mom and dad went to church, but I don't believe I ever heard them talk much about their faith at all. I'm going to say it one more time. This is just the man, Wayne Robertson, talking to you. I have repented of my sin, and I have made Jesus my Lord. Anybody else in the room do that in your past? I'm going to start, nobody knew I was going to do this, with John Johnson. Do we have people in the room? Don't do what I'm about to say unless you can do that, and it's true. Last place we want to tell a lie is here. I'm about to give you the opportunity one at a time to just stand and say out loud, I have repented of my sin. And you might, my more accurate statement would be, not that I have made Jesus my Lord, I'm still making Jesus my Lord. That's the correct statement because it's still active. Would you like to say that for the testimony of Christ in your heart? Now, look, if you don't get up and do it, ain't nobody going to chide you, fuss at you. I would just give you that opportunity. Now, my family, being your pastors, heard me say stuff like this a million and one times. But today, if I was married to a woman named Beth and had two children and they'd never heard that, I wouldn't let this day go by. Because one day, either Beth's going to walk by my box, or the wife is going to walk by the husband's box, or the husband's going to walk by the wife's box, and it could mean something to them. I heard my mama and my daddy testify in church that they had repented of their sins, made Christ their Lord. Now, let me just say a word to you about that. I started that. I was the first one to do that. Now, what makes it true is not what I say to you, but how I do my best to live like a person who repents. Because, you know, you're saved by repentance, and we live every day by repentance, every day. And so that's what really counts. But you and I even have the remembrance now that we've said it again to the world. We said that when we got saved and was baptized. That's the public identification of our faith. That's our real profession of faith, is water baptism. But it does the redeemed of the Lord good to say so, and it encourages others, and it encourages your family, and it encourages the larger family. If we enter now into a time of commitment, you may have on your heart somebody that is a mom or dad, a son or daughter, a neighbor, a friend, a work associate, and that they've been on your heart. And after going through this experience today, as Brother David comes to lead us in a hymn of commitment, it may be that you want to come to the altar and call their name to God. Go back to your seat. You might not have to say anything to me. And it could be that you're here today and you want to receive Christ and you want to repent of your sin. Would you do what God has put in your heart as the right thing to do, that you'll be glad you've done when you stand before Him one day? Would you stand with me and let me lead us in prayer? Father, on this Sunday morning, we are thankful for the sweet and precious privilege of calling on You, of reminding ourselves of our time of repentance, of yielding and surrendering to You each day as the Lord of our lives. And I pray now that You'll bless these moments and You'll give clarity and understanding in the heart of every person who's here, and that You'll continue Your work in us as You lead us one day to the home You've gone to prepare. We give thanks for the honor and the joy of repenting of sins that we should suffer for, but we won't, because You've suffered for us, and to make You Lord of our life every day. It's in Jesus' name that we make these our prayers. Amen. Now listen carefully. When you repent of your sin and you make Christ Lord, it doesn't solve all the problems of life. You may still have cancer in your body. You may still have somebody mistreat you, but you know what it does solve? It solves all problems for eternity. Maybe not for time, but it does for eternity, because you don't know the trouble that's coming if you die without Christ. And I pray today you'll receive Him if you don't know Him. Would you come as we sing?